Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. Yeah, thank you. So good to see you. My name is Dean Behrens, and I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church. And today, I want to talk to you about earthquakes. Earthquakes. I don't know if you realize, I certainly didn't, how powerful earthquakes can be. They do more than just rattle windows and frighten Midwesterners, okay? I'll tell you that. So I was looking up some stats about earthquakes this week. There was an earthquake in Alaska that that lowered the main street in Anchorage by 20 feet, okay? There was an earthquake in Chile that moved an entire city 10 feet to the west. An earthquake in Japan shifted the planet's axis by 6.5 inches. Can you believe that? Maybe the best of all. A Sumatra earthquake shortened the length of our planet's days from that day forward by 6.8 microseconds. Earthquakes can change the Earth's rotation. They can change everything. And Matthew, in his account of the resurrection, says that there is an earthquake on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He's actually the only one of the gospel writers that said there was an earthquake on the day of Jesus' resurrection, which begs the question, what's going on here? Like, why would one account say that there is an earthquake and the other three not mention it? Well, originally, people thought that maybe Matthew put it in there. He added it. He was embellishing his account of Jesus' resurrection. However, N.T. Wright and a lot of more modern scholars say that it was just the opposite. They say that the other three gospel writers took out the fact that there is an earthquake. They didn't want to mention it. They thought, you know, if we put in there the fact that there is an earthquake too, then people may not believe it. They thought it would be more believable if they took out the fact that there was this big earthquake on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, although there are different theories about whether there's an actual earthquake on the day that Jesus resurrected, I think it's fair to say that Jesus' resurrection was an earthquake. Jesus' resurrection was an earthquake. This morning, I want to look at three ways that the resurrection acted like an earthquake 2,000 years ago, the ways that it shook people who were there that day, and the ways that it can still change everything in your heart if you let it in. So first, the resurrection is a seismic shift to our thinking. The resurrection is a seismic shift to our thinking. The angel says this to the two women who come to the tomb that day. They say, "I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen." Now that is an intellectually challenging statement, isn't it? It certainly was for these women. Matthew actually specifically mentions that these two women were there at the cross during Jesus' crucifixion. He names them by name as being there when Jesus took his final breath on the cross. They watched him stop breathing. Matthew goes on to list them again specifically by name to say that they were there when Jesus was placed in the tomb, when he was buried. So I'm sure the women, upon hearing the angel's message of he's not here, he is risen, thought, with all due respect, angel, we were there. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus is dead. But says that they left the tomb both joyful and afraid. These women are kind of torn by the angel's proclamation, and it's only as they are on their way to share this good news that they encounter the risen Jesus. All doubt is cast aside. A dead man has now been raised to new life, never to die again. Now that requires a seismic shift in our thinking. It's really difficult I think, for us modern thinkers to wrap our minds around that idea. We're skeptics, many of us. Many people would prefer to believe that the story of Jesus became mythologized and embellished over the years, that legends grew up around this good man. We think to ourselves, well, I don't know what happened that day, but I know what didn't happen that day, and that's that a dead man rose to new life. Dead people are not raised. It's challenging to our modern minds. But let me first say that it's not only challenging to our modern minds. It was challenging to those ancient minds, too. We tend to think that ancient people are kind of predisposed to believe in the fantastic, right? They would be more likely, they would have an easier time believing that a dead person would rise from the dead. But that is simply not true. Three times in the book of Matthew, Matthew says that Jesus told his disciples that he would raise from the dead on the third day. But no one expected that to happen. How do we know that? Because the disciples were nowhere to be found. Don't you think that if the disciples thought that there was even a chance that Jesus was telling the truth about rising from the dead, they might have just swung by the tomb that morning on the third day just to check it out? Just maybe he might be telling the truth, but they were nowhere to be found. The disciples, just like us, thought that that was an impossibility. There's no way that dead people rise to new life. But they came to believe it. Like, really believe it. One of the ways that we know this is that it's basically a historical fact that Christians have lost the tomb of Jesus. They've lost the tomb of Jesus. You know, in Jesus' day, it was normal for wise men and sages, prophets, for their tombs to be kind of adorned and for people to go and pilgrimage to those sites, pay veneration to these good people. But within 150 years of Jesus' death, no one knew where the tomb was. Now, I know that you could go to Israel today and you could pay a tour guide $20 and they will show you the real tomb of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, the truth is that no one really knows. Where is Jesus' tomb? The Christians ignored Jesus' tomb. They didn't create it as a place of pilgrimage and veneration. Why? This is why, I think. And some of you can attest to this. When your children are living at home with you, and you walk into their room, their bedrooms, there's nothing particularly special about what you see in there, right? You see their shoes on the floor, and you think, I wish they would pick those shoes up. How many times have I told them, right? You see their bed, and you think, I wish they would make their bed. How many times have I told them? But those of you who have had a child go off to college, or go and get married, or if the unthinkable happens and someone loses a child, you look at their stuff and their room totally differently, don't you? When you walk into their room, you see their shoes and you say instead, their shoes. Their shoes. You look at their bed and you say, ah, their bed. That's their bed. You venerate the place. When you don't have someone, you cling to their things. Why did Christians lose the tomb? Because Jesus wasn't there. He was with them. They didn't need to venerate and pilgrimage his tomb. They had Jesus. He was alive. Why did these Christians believe it? Because they allowed the evidence to challenge their minds. They let the truth of the resurrection create a seismic shift in their thinking. Maybe, just maybe, he really did rise. And for us, we ask ourselves, maybe this little band of followers that happily died preaching this resurrection story, this group that grew to change the world, maybe they were onto something. So first, it created a seismic shift in their thinking. Secondly, the earthquake of the resurrection reveals the magnitude of God's grace. You see the earthquake thing I'm doing here? You got that? Next, I'm going to be like, Jesus' love is a 10 on the Richter scale. No. Okay. The resurrection reveals the magnitude of God's grace. The angel tells them, go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Now, that's lost on us, but that is a powerful, reassuring word of grace and forgiveness. It's Jesus that says that. Jesus that tells the women, go and tell my disciples to meet me. Now, consider the message that Jesus could have sent to the disciples, but didn't. He could have said, tell those faithless, backstabbing traitors to meet me because I have a few words for them. That's the kind of message that I would send. And it would be justified. They deserted Jesus in his darkest hour. But Jesus did not chastise them for their failures, for turning their backs on him. They didn't have to grovel. Jesus instead sends a reassuring message of grace and forgiveness. He's saying, I want to see my disciples. Tell them to meet me. I have not given up on them. Just after this passage, Jesus gathers that same group of disciples together and he gives them the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore you go in my name. Jesus commissions, he sends these guys out as ambassadors of him. You broken, sinful, faithless few, you are my leaders and my ambassadors in the world. The resurrection is a story of forgiveness and grace. But it's not just a story of forgiveness and grace. The resurrection is the story of forgiveness and grace. Yes, Jesus had bore their sins on the cross. Yes, he died for their sins. But 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, that if Christ had not been raised, then we are still in our sins. If Christ had not been raised, then we are still in our sins. You know, we always associate forgiveness and grace with the cross, with the crucifixion, and rightfully so. But it's his resurrection that proves that the debt has been paid, that God himself sees us as completely forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus is the receipt that God gave humanity that Jesus' death did indeed pay the price in full. The world's sins are not enough to keep Jesus in the grave. His resurrection is proof that our sins are forgiven. Because of the resurrection, there should be no lingering sense of guilt in our hearts. You know, if God's own Son died for our sins and stayed in the grave, then every time we sinned, the guilt would be almost too much to bear, wouldn't it? Every time we sinned, we'd think, it was that sin that buried Jesus, and he's gone forever. But the resurrection means that no sin is so heinous that it cannot be forgiven. The empty tomb means that your sins are forgotten and forgiven. Because of God's grace shown to us in Christ's both death and resurrection, we too can be forgiven and set free. So the resurrection shows us the magnitude of God's grace. And third and finally, the Easter earthquake creates an aftershock of hope. An aftershock of hope. You know, Matthew provides to us in his account a detail that's extremely important, but most of us miss. He says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And the women came to him, and they clasped his feet and worshiped him. The text tells us that the woman took hold of Jesus' feet. Why is this significant? Because it shows that Jesus was not merely a vision or a hallucination. Jesus is not risen as a ghost, What this passage teaches us, and many other passages affirm, is that Jesus' real life body was resurrected. Why does that matter? Why is a bodily resurrection important? Well, it's important for a lot of reasons, but one is the idea of redemption. Redemption. You see, redemption involves the recovery, the buying back of what has been lost. In the resurrection, Jesus regained what he had lost. His body still had the marks of his suffering and death, but they were no longer a hindrance to him. His body is now stronger, more alive, in fact, than ever. What was lost has been regained. God has taken the horrifying reality of the cross and turned it into something beautiful. I'll tell you, there are a few things in my life that has shook me like an earthquake, like understanding this, understanding redemption. You know, for most of my life, I had these kind of two competing ideas, like banging into each other, like tectonic plates, okay? All right, you like that, don't you? Okay. These two big ideas. The first is the brokenness and pain that I experience in the world. The suffering, both the small and big, that each of us experiences. From deep disappointments to personal tragedy to global heartbreaks. What do I do with these on the one hand? And on the other hand, what about the brokenness that resides here in my heart, in me? My own failures, the way that I disappoint over and over again the people that I love, my inner embarrassments, the pain and sin that is in my heart. What do I do with that? When I began to understand Jesus' resurrection and the redemption found in it, it changed me. It shook everything in me. I began to understand that the pain that I experience, both from without and from within, that the good news of the Easter story is that not only are those things forgiven, but God is redeeming my life so that what has been lost can be restored. In other words, God is taking everything in our lives, even maybe especially the bad things, and using them to write a story for our good and for his glory. It's what Paul says in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God is at work for my good. God is at work for your good, even in the bad things. And that means that I can face the future and whatever comes my way, knowing that God will be glorified in my life. Just like Jesus took the pain and suffering of the cross and made something beautiful from it, he can weave something beautiful from the pain and junk in my own life. God takes those things and he redeems them. He doesn't undo them. He doesn't erase them. He resurrects them. He makes new, beautiful things out of beaten, bloodied, and broken things, both here and now and in the life to come. This changed everything for me. There's no other religion that offers hope like that because of the resurrection. This isn't the only life. This isn't the only body that we will have. Life will be redeemed. Real, concrete life for all of eternity. And if you believe that, then you won't be afraid. You won't be afraid of suffering or even of death. So do you believe that it really happened? Or is it just a nice symbol to get together, dye eggs, put on a tie, have lunch, Can you imagine the early church preaching to the poor and to the slaves? Hey, Jesus had a good thing going, but then he died, so let's pretend that he didn't, and let's just be really nice to each other in the meantime. That's about all you have to say without the resurrection. That's not what gave people hope in the midst of their poverty and oppression. Here, instead, is what the early preachers proclaimed. We saw him. We touched him. And that means that the world has a new Lord, Jesus Christ. So let the earthquake of the resurrection shake you. Let it turn your life upside down. It can change you in beautiful and unexpected ways, all because Christ rose from the dead. Amen. Would you grab your bulletin and stand with me? Turn, if you will, to page 7. And join me in this Easter declaration. Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again.
Death no longer has mastery over him.
The death he died once to break the power of sin.
But now that he lives, he lives with the glory of God.
So also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. Christ has been raised from the dead.
He makes us certain that others will also be raised to life.
Death came into the world through a man.
Resurrection from the dead has begun through another man.
Everyone dies because we all belong to Adam.
Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life.
Amen.